Would you be seated? And if you have your Bibles, open them to Matthew chapter 22 this morning. Matthew chapter 22. I know I've said this, but I love New Year. My favorite holiday, my favorite time of the year is New Year. It's a time to evaluate life, evaluate personal and corporate life together. This morning, I've just entitled the sermon, Vision. Revisiting the vision. Looking at it afresh and anew this morning. Matthew 22 is a series of encounters that Jesus had with those around him who were trying to trick him, trying to mess him up, and trying to accuse him of wrongdoing. They ask him, who do we, is it lawful to pay taxes to Caesar? He answered with great wisdom. In verse 18, he says, why are you testing me, you hypocrites? Ooh, that's strong language, isn't it? Why are you testing me? I always, when I read the Bible, I wonder what tone Jesus says some things. Now, do you think he said it like this? Why are you testing me, you hypocrites? You think he did that? You think he did that? I don't think he did that. Somehow, beyond my ability, he had to have said it with all the passion and the love of who he was. He was God. Why are you questioning me, hypocrites? Maybe it was a little more soft. Direct, bold, but like the Apostle Paul said, speak the truth in love. I don't think Jesus was unkind, ever. Spoke the truth in love. Why do you test me? Show me the coin. Whose inscription is on the coin? And they said, well, Caesar's. He said, well, then render unto Caesar that which is Caesar's and that which is God, the things of God. And then he goes on, and the Sadducees were another sect of the Sanhedrin. He had the Pharisees and the Sadducees. The Pharisees were the more conservative branch, and the Sadducees were the more liberal side of the Sanhedrin. They didn't believe in the resurrection. The Sadducees were so sad, you see, because they didn't believe in the resurrection. And so they questioned Jesus. Interesting. On verse 23, on that day, some Sadducees who say there's no resurrection came to Jesus and questioned him. Teacher, Moses said, if a man dies having no children, his brother as next of kin shall marry his wife and raise up children for his brother. Now there were seven brothers with us, and the first married and died, and having no children, left his wife to his brother. So the second and the third down to the seventh. Last of all, the woman died. And in the resurrection, therefore, whose wife of the seven will she be? For they all had married her. Jesus answered and said to them, you're mistaken, not understanding the scriptures nor the power of God. For in the resurrection they neither marry nor are given in marriage, but are like angels in heaven. But regarding the resurrection of the dead, have you not read what was spoken to you by God? I am the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. He is not the God of the dead, but of the living. Then they go on and they send a lawyer to him in verse 36, trying to trick him again. Teacher, which is the great commandment in the law? And Jesus said to them, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. This is the great and foremost commandment. The second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. Now watch these words. On these two commandments depend the whole law and the prophets. Now, I don't know if you get that or not, but that is a very weighty subject. You know what he's saying? Jesus is saying that everything from the table of contents to the maps depend upon the greatest commandment. I read a funny story the other day. I got to share it with you. A pastor thought God had given him a vision, and he presented it in the monthly elders meeting. And after forgiving the most impassioned plea and really selling the idea to the elder board, the board voted and voted down the pastor's vision 12-1. The head elder looked at the pastor and said, "Well, pastor, the vote's 12-1. Looks like you've been outvoted. Looks like time's up for the evening, so will you please close us in prayer?" The pastor, not wanting to give up yet on what he felt God was leading him to do, then led in prayer. As he prayed, he lifted up his hands to the heaven and prayed, "Lord, I know my brothers here do not have the same vision that you've given me. Please help them to see that this is not my vision, but your vision, Lord." And at that moment, a lightning bolt with a cloud of thunder or a clap of thunder burst in through the window in the meeting room, striking the table, bursting it in two, and knocking all the elders on the floor. As they got up and dusted themselves off, the pastor said, "Well, what do you think about that?" The head elder said, "Well, it looks like the vote's 12-2. Oh, my. I'm glad y'all thought that was funny. I was afraid I'd get run out the back door on that one. Vision. Sometime back, we tried to tell you that vision is a clear and challenging picture of the future of a ministry as you believe that it can and must be. I didn't put that in your notes, but I probably should have. A clear and challenging picture of the future of a ministry as you believe that it can and must be. Now listen to this. Beloved, this is not mine. I stole it from somebody else. This little definition. Listen to this. A vision without a task is a dream. In other words, we can sit around and dream about what we would wish Bethany Baptist Church was all we want to, but a vision without a task is just a dream. A task without a vision, in other words, being busy, just being task-oriented, without a vision, is drudgery. Think about that. Man, we can busy ourselves into spiritual depression. Amen? A vision and a task, though, equals the hope of the world. A vision and a task equals the hope of the world. Now, Jesus said that the vision for us as His people is to love God with all of our heart, with all of our soul, and with all of our mind. He didn't say anything about buildings. He didn't say anything about budgets. He said, love God. Now let's tie this thing up. With these promises, I believe that we here at the first of the year can get a fresh anointing from God and a fresh view of what God wants to accomplish here in you as an individual and us as a church of believers. Now, I'm going to send you on a little journey real quick here, and I want us to start in Ephesians chapter 3 and verse 20. Ephesians chapter 3 and verse 20. Now, I want you to hear the word of the Lord this morning. This is God's word. This is not Brother Don's word. This is the word of God. Let it go in your ears, way down into your spirit. Verse 20. Now to Him who is able to do far more abundantly beyond all that we ask or think, according to the power that works within who? Us. To Him be the glory in the church and in Christ Jesus to all generations forever and ever. What's God able to do? Far abundantly beyond what we can ever comprehend. And more than we can even think of. Now look over the Ephesians chapter 2. I'm sorry, 1 Corinthians chapter 2. 1 Corinthians chapter 2. Now watch this. This is sweet, sweet words from the Lord. 1 Corinthians 2, verse 9. Verse 9. Things which eye has not seen, and ear has not heard, and which have not entered the heart, I'm emphasizing the word heart, of man, all that God has prepared for those who love Him. Now in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 13, Paul says, I can do all things through Him who strengthens me. And in verse 19, he says, my God shall supply all your needs according to His riches and glory in Christ Jesus. Now, go left in your Bible from there over to Matthew chapter 16. Let me show you what the Lord said. Came to His disciples in verse 15. Who do you say that I am? Matthew 16, 15. Who do you say that I am? Talking to His disciples. And Simon Peter said, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus said, blessed are you, Simon, son of John, because flesh and blood did not reveal this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. I say to you that you are Peter, and upon this rock, this confession of faith that I am the Christ, the Son of the living God, is what He's saying. On this confession, on this rock, I will build my church. And the gates of hell will not prevail against her. Aren't those precious promises for us? Amen. Y'all there? It's Happy New Year. Those are precious promises. Those promises are for you and for us. So let's think about how we can love God. Here at the beginning of the new year, loving God. What does that mean? Well, let's see. I can just hear somebody thinking, oh, I know what I'll do to love God. I'll spend 15 minutes reading my Bible every day, and then I'll spend 5 minutes praying. And then, you know, if I do that, well, then I'll increase that. I'll spend 30 minutes a day reading my Bible, and I'll spend 10 minutes praying. And that'll make me love God. No, it won't. That's legalism. If I do certain things, that my love for God will increase. Now, I'm not saying don't read your Bible and pray. I'm not saying that, but here's what I'm saying. When it comes to loving God, Jesus made it real clear for us. Go back in Matthew chapter 22. He said, love God with all of your heart, with all of your soul, and with all of your mind. And I looked at that and I said, Lord, what does this mean? What do you mean, love you with all of my heart? And I looked up the word heart, and it refers to the physical muscle we call heart that pumps blood. It does refer to that, the cardia. You know, we have cardiac arrest or we have cardiology. That's where we get that word, cardia. But it also refers to the center or the seat of your spiritual life. Love God with all of your heart. It also said in the definition there that it refers to the soul or the mind. Huh. Jesus said, love the Lord your God with all of your heart and with all of your soul. So I looked at the word for soul, and it's the word from which we get psyche. It's psuche, or psychology, or our mind. It refers to the mind. And guess what? It refers to the heart, the living soul, the seat of our feelings and our desires and our affections. The human soul is created by God and can attain in salvation the highest end and the greatest blessings that God has for us. Our soul is that part of us that communicates with God and is designed for everlasting life. And then he says, love the Lord with all of your mind. The dionia, your understanding, your mental ability, your feelings, your emotions, your desires, and with your whole being, your whole spiritual being. And so we see that the heart, soul, and the mind are used interchangeably here. And what he's really saying, he says, listen, love God with all of who you are and all you ever hope to be, love Him. How do we do that? do we express love for God? We sing songs and hymns and spiritual songs, Paul said. If you're walking in the Spirit, then you sing songs and hymns and spiritual songs and make melody in your heart to the Lord. Well, I have to show my love for God by praying. Yes, we should pray and reading His Word and listening to His voice and serving Him with our gifts and our abilities and giving our time and our money to His purposes on this earth. Investing ourselves in a real relationship with Him that is personal but meaningful. How do we do that? Well, let's look at some passages of Scripture that I think will enlighten us a little bit concerning what He's given us in the Psalms, for example. In Psalm 9. Look at Psalm 9. I love to read the Psalms, and if I'm not careful, I might neglect some other parts of Scripture to read the Psalms because I love them so much. The Psalms tell us how to relate to God. We're talking about how do I love God with all of my heart, with all of my soul, and with all of my mind. This is God's vision for you and for us. Look at what He says. I will give thanks to the Lord with all of my heart. I will tell of all of your wonders. I will be glad and exult in you. I will sing praise to your name, O Most High. You see that? With all of your heart. Now, go over, if you will, to Psalm 34. Psalm 34, another one of my favorites. I land on this often in my own devotions to the Lord. Psalm 34. I will bless the Lord sometimes. No, that's not what it says. It says, I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth. My soul will make its boast in the Lord. The humble will hear it and rejoice. Oh, magnify the Lord with me and let us exalt His name together. I sought the Lord, and He answered me and delivered me from all my fears. Now look at Psalm 146. Psalm 146. We're moving quickly now. Psalm 146. Expressions of love to God. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord, O my soul. I will praise the Lord while I live. I will sing praises to my God while I have my being. That pretty much sums up everything, doesn't it? While I'm alive, I will praise the Lord. Look at Psalm 150. Praise the Lord in His sanctuary. Praise Him in His mighty expanse. Praise Him for His mighty deeds. Praise Him according to His excellent greatness. Praise Him with trumpet, with harp, lyre, timbrel, dancing. Oh my goodness, dancing. I didn't say that. We're Baptist. Praise Him with stringed instruments and pipe. Praise Him with loud cymbals. Praise Him with resounding cymbals. Look at this. Let everything that has breath praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. You sense the passion in the psalmist as he tells us how to worship and praise the Lord. Would you resolve this year to praise the Lord with all of your heart, to worship Him, to love Him, to express your love to Him like you never have before. Get out of your comfort zone and just be free in the Lord to worship Him. He's worthy of our praise. Amen? Jesus here says another thing. He says loving God has much to do with loving others. Look at Matthew 22. He said, this is the greatest foremost commandment, to love God, but the second is like it, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Who's others? Others. There's a lot of one another's and others in the Bible. Do you know that? Well, I think he's talking about two different groups of people, but let's talk about the first. The Bible says that we should love other believers, other Christians. Did you know Christianity is not made, not created by God to be lived in isolation? You ever run into somebody and say, well, my religion is private. You ever heard that? I've heard that before. Oh, well, your religion might be private. But God said it's not. you to love others. Love others. God created the church. Man doesn't create church in his own image. God created the church. It's the ecclesia. It's the called out of God. In our membership class booklet, there's a great definition of the church. It says this: the church is a regular assembly of people who profess and give evidence that they have been saved by God's grace alone, for His glory alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. A church is a local, living, and loving collection of people who are committed to Christ and committed to each other. The church is a display of God's wisdom and glory. The church is a display of countercultural, Christ-like love. God created us for this, beloved. He didn't create us to be isolationists. He didn't create us for us to do our own thing and just add a little religion onto our agenda. But He created us to love Him and to love one another. In fact, we need God, don't we? And we need one another. Ongoing relationships with one another. Paul said in Galatians 6:10, he says, "So then, while we have opportunity, let us do good to all people, and especially to those who are of the household of faith." Now, if you would, go over to 1 John chapter 4, beginning with verse 7. 1 John 4, verse 7. Let's just read this, and let's think about loving one another. Love God with all of your heart, soul, and mind, and love your neighbor. Love one another as you love yourself. Verse 7, "Beloved, let us love one another, for love is from God. And everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. The one who does not love does not know God, for God is love. By this the love of God was manifested in us, that God has sent His only begotten Son into the world so that we might live through Him. And this is love, not that we loved God, but that He loved us and sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. Now, no one has seen God at any time, but if we love one another, God abides in us," watch this, "and His love is perfected in us," or through us, or by us. Is that a little preposition? Can be any of those three words. "By this we know that we abide in Him and He in us, because He's given us of His Spirit. We have seen and testify that the Father has sent the Son to be the Savior of the world. So whoever confesses that Jesus is the Son of God, God abides in Him and He in God. We have come to know and have believed the love which God has for us. God is love, and the one who abides in love abides in God, and God abides in him." Watch this verse. "By this, love is perfected with us, that we may have confidence in the day of judgment, because as He is," watch this word, "as He is, so also are we in this world." Did you know, beloved, that when you love with God-like love in this world, it is God loving through you? It's not you trying to work up something. But when we love God with all of our heart, with all of our soul, and all of our mind, and then we walk out into this world and we encounter one another as believers, we love one another with God's love. Unconditional, holy, Spirit-filled love. We love, verse 19, "because He first loved us." If someone says, "I love God and hates his brother," he is a liar. "For the one who does not love his brother whom he has seen cannot love God whom he has not seen. And this commandment we have from him, that the one who loves God should also love his brother." Now listen. What does this have to do with vision? It has everything to do with vision. Everything. Loving God and loving one another has everything. What did Jesus say? He said, "I give you a new commandment, that you love one another, even as I've loved you, that you love one another. By this, all men will know that you're my disciples." The believing and the unbelieving. Now, loving God with all your heart, soul, and mind is actually then inseparable from loving other believers. You can't say, I love God if you don't love one another. Now, let me ask you a question. Do you love your brothers and sisters in Christ? If you do, how would they know it? How would they know if you love them? How do you have a relationship with others? Just by coming and sitting on the pew every Sunday? I don't think so. I mean, we pass, oh, how you doing? I'm just fine. We ain't about to say, I'm not doing good. Because if it would admit weakness. Who do you have a relationship with that you can share your burdens and your blessings with? Who do you know? Are you a part of a small group of people that you can interact with, that you can have real meaningful, personable, meaningful relationships with? That's what God created us for. He created us to love Him and to love one another. And not only that, loving God and loving one another is inseparable from joining together to love those who do not know God. Love God, love others, and love the lost. Our mission statement we put in there, reach the world. Doesn't love the lost fit right there? Some people say, well, I love God, but I don't love the church. And I don't love the people of the church. Or I love God and I love the people of the church, but I sure don't love the lost. God did not call us out and assemble us to create a holy huddle. He created us rather to be a mission outpost to proclaim the gospel. In fact, that's the second platform of our vision statement in Matthew 28, verse 18 through 20, says this. All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth, Jesus said. Go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to observe all that I commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. Love the lost. Love the lost. How did Jesus show that He loved us when we were lost? He gave His life for us, didn't He? And John said, as Jesus gave His life for you, then you give your life for others. In our book that we've been studying on Sunday nights, What is a Healthy Church Member? The writer says, it sometimes appears as though some Christians believe the gospel was meant to be preached widely until it reached them. And then it was stored safely in the vault of their personal history away from everybody else. Listen, loving the lost is genuine if we intentionally reach out to those who are lost, don't know Christ as Savior, and seek to make disciples of them. Ed Stetzer is one of I believe, one of the greatest missiologists in our time. He said every believer ought to be somebody who prays for the lost. Every believer ought to be someone who brings the lost to Jesus. Bring them to church. Bring them to the congregation so that they can experience the body of Christ loving one another and see a countercultural love in our midst. And then every believer ought to be telling somebody about Jesus. So you need to be a prayer and a bringer and a teller this next year. Can you identify three people that are lost that you can relate to and share the gospel with? I challenge you to do it. Everyone seemed confident that the ship was all right. At last, however, the call came for all passengers to come up on deck wearing their life belts, and soon after midnight, Captain Smith directed crew members to ready the 16 wooden lifeboats and 4 collapsible boats. The noise on deck was horrendous as steam was released to ease the pressure on the Titanic's boiler. Over the din, Light Toller shouted to the captain for permission to begin loading the boats, and the captain nodded his agreement. Many women were reluctant to leave their husbands, and the apparent safety of the huge ship for a 70-foot drop down to the dark ocean in the tiny wooden boat. Some had to be forcibly picked up and dropped into the lifeboats by crew members. Very few of the boats were loaded to the capacity with passengers. At 12:45, Quartermaster George Rowe fired distress rockets as Lifeboat 7 was lowered with only 28 people aboard, even though it could hold 65. Realizing the danger of their situation, many third-class passengers gathered in prayer, and five men jumped into a lifeboat as it descended, seriously injuring a woman passenger. By 1:15, the Titanic's bow had plunged beneath the surface. Even as water was rising in the ship, the band continued to play, and the gymnasium instructor was assisting passengers on the mechanical exercise equipment. After the water closed over the Titanic, hundreds of people remained struggling for their lives in the freezing water. Their screams were unbearable and unforgettable for those who listened to them from the safety of the lifeboats. Nevertheless, as hundreds of men, women, and children froze to death during the next hour, none of the boats rowed back to offer help. It was only after the dreadful cries had died down that Fifth Officer Lowe transferred passengers out of Lifeboat 14 and rowed it back to the site of the Titanic sinking. Masses of dead bodies buoyed by the life belts floated in the sea. Lowe and able seaman Joseph Skerritt, who were only able to pull 14 people out of the water, and only half of those survived the cold and exposure. Beloved, there are people all around us in a similar situation. As those passengers on the Titanic, they didn't have a seat in the lifeboat. They floated screaming in the freezing waters. People like that all around us. Their destination is even worse. They're on their way to hell. As Christians, we have the one thing that's able to save them from destruction, the gospel. Will we sit in our half-full lifeboat having Bible studies and thanking God that we aren't like third-class passengers like the lost? Or will it be the one boat that returns? Will we pull people out of the water, cuddle up beside their shivering bodies, and share our body heat, even though it will make us shudder and shiver, make us wet and cold with them? Will we open the doors of this hospital, reorganize our priorities, recognize we're called to a mission first, and allow the Holy Spirit to reach and teach us as apprentices in our mission for God? These great commandments and the Great Commission are vital to a biblical vision and biblical Christianity. Oh, without these truths, we may have a form of Christianity, a form of religion. Our vision is to love God, love others, and love the lost. You see, this is why we exist. So if I love God with all of my heart, with soul and mind, then the evidence of that, the proof of that, the manifestation of that in my life will be that I love you. And if I love you with all of my heart, soul, and mind, give myself to love you as Jesus loved me, then our love together will compel us. It will make us. It will launch us to love the lost. It's not that we don't know the things to do. It's not that we don't know the right answers, beloved. I just wonder if it is. We just don't love God at a measure that compels us to love one another, and a measure that compels us to love those who are on the Titanic. Would you pray with me? Lord, this vision is not ours. It's yours. These commandments are not ours. They're yours. This commission is not ours. It's yours. Lord, we want to love you. We want to love one another.
We want to love the lost. Lord, only you can change our hearts. Only you can revive us and renew us, refresh us to this vision and this task. Lord, I pray that you would pour out your Spirit on this church, on this pastor, on this staff, on all of our Bible teachers, our deacons, and all of our members, Lord. Here at the first of the year, Lord, help us to love you with everything that we are. Lord, help us to love one another sacrificially. And oh God, help us to love the lost. Lay down our lives for their salvation. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.